All right. Yeah, all right, exactly. Okay. All right. So we are blessed this year with our own week for Vayakhel and our own week for Pekudei. What are we talking about next week? I have no idea. But I figured out something to say for Vayakhel, so you'll be proud of that at least. Okay, so let's get started right from the get-go. Source number one is the beginning of Parshat Vayakhel. Your notes is a lot of dots, because I'll explain in a second. Vayakhel Moshe es kol hadas b'nei Yisrael v'yomer alehem. Moshe gathers all of Am Yisrael together, and he says to them, Eila hadvarim esher tziva Hashem la'asos esam. These are the things that Hashem has commanded you to do. Let's just put ourselves historically, timeline where we are, right? Am Yisrael go to Har Sinai, they get the Torah. Moshe goes up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he comes down, Parsha Kitisa, last week's Parsha. He sees them dancing with the Egel, that's bad, he's angry, breaks the Luchos, right? He makes the people drink, 3,000 people are killed, it's bad news. Moshe goes back up for another 40 days and 40 nights just to do tshuva for Am Yisrael, okay? Comes back down, and he goes up one more time on Rosh Chodesh Elul, is when he goes back up the third time, and he another 40 days and 40 nights, and Hashem says, Psalacha, I want you to carve out your own new set of human luchos, right? We talked about what we did with the old luchos, but the bottom line is now you're making the second set of luchos, and he brings them down on what day? On the 10th day of Tishrei, which is
Yom Kippur.
The first Yom Kippur after the Yetzias Mitzrayim is that day, and that is this day. Okay, Vayakhel Moshe es kol hadas b'nei Yisrael v'yomer alehem. That is the moment. Moshe gathers all of Klal Yisrael, and Vayakhel is milashon kihilat. He gets all, like, not just like the men, or not just the ones who are going to war. This is everybody. Men, women, and children. Everybody comes together. Fine. So he gathers them all together, and he says to them, this is what I want you to do, and what does he command them about? Shabbos, and then the Mishkan. Right? All the things we learned about in Truma Tetzaveh, he now commands them in Parshas Vayakhel and then Pekudei. Okay? Good. So what happens? And then they actually do it. But fine. So he gives them all the lessons of how they're supposed to make the Mishkan, and then skip to Pasuk Chaf. Vayetzu kol hadas b'nei Yisrael v'lim lifnei Moshe. Everybody leaves. Vayavo kolish. And so they left and they went home. And what do? They got all their stuff. Right? Vayavo kol yish asher nisa'o libo. So he view as trumas Hashem lemlechas o moed ulochol avadaso levigdi akadosh. So they went home, and whoever was inspired by that meeting with Moshe Rabbeinu at Vayakhel, they went back, they got their stuff, and they brought it to Moshe to be used for the building of the Mishkan. Fine. And what then ensues, and I didn't, maybe I shouldn't have left this out, is a list of all the different people who bring. The men bring, and the women bring, and everyone brings stuff, okay? And then at the very end of that conversation, the Torah says, V'hanisi'im heviyu es avnei ha-shoham v'avnei ha-miluim v'laifod v'lachoshen. So the Nisi'im, the heads of the tribes, they brought the avnei shoham, avnei miluim, which are the special stones that are used for the shoulders of the Kohen Gadol and also for the breastplate, right? For the ephod and for the choshen. Good, they bring those things. Ves habosem, ves hashamen, lamaor, v'lashem, lamishcha. So they bring also spices and oils, etc. Kol ish v'yishashen adav libam osam lahavi lakoham lacha asher tziva Hashem la'asos b'yad Moshe heviyu b'nei Yisrael nedavah la'Hashem. Anybody you wanted to bring, they brought. Fine. Good. So why did I bring you, why did I chop this up like this? Because I want to focus on Pasuk Chaf Zayin. Pasuk Chaf Zayin is the story of the Nesiim. The Nesiim, they bring. Okay, they bring the Avnei Shom, the Avnei Miluim, which is very beautiful and so nice and amazing. There's something that the Mefarshim note about the way that word Nesiim is written. Anything strange about it?
It's missing a yud.
It's missing, a yud or two, right? Yeah. So the word Nasi is written Nun Samach Yud, and if it's not Nesiim, it's Nun Samach Yud Aleph Yud Mem. Typically, right? But here, it's written without the yuds. The yuds are missing from the word Nesiim. Okay? And the question is,
how do we know that's the Nesiim? Maybe it's something else?
We're just assuming.
That's actually a really good question, and we're going to see, Jenny, your exact point. So good that you came back. So you nailed it. Your first week back. We didn't plan that ahead of time. I promise. Yes, you're right. That's going to raise a question. Actually, that's A. Good. Also, like, why did the Nisim come last? Right? Why are the last ones listed here? Right? So again, I didn't give you the full list, but they're listed last here. Right? And that's going to be part of the question, again, that the Mefarshim are trying to do, like, what role do they play here in this conversation? Everyone goes back and is excited and brings up, and then to see him somehow come last in line. The simple answer, why they came last?
Maybe they were just filling in the gaps that we were
Okay, yeah, maybe filling the gaps, maybe... That's
were
just,
they picked to be Nisim, or was it a patrilineal thing?
These are people who had been. I think they had been picked at this stage. Yeah, at this point, I think they're picked. They're leaders. They've been chosen for this job.
By the rest of the tribe.
Yeah, or by Moshe. Yeah, but they have been chosen.
And maybe they should have like all the glory of bringing things first. Like they should let the rest of the. People
so maybe that's nice. Maybe they did a good thing, right? They like led from behind, right? Maybe they allowed the people to go first, and they come after them. That's right. A very feasible answer. Good, yeah.
I was going to say the same thing. Leaders
eat last.
So
right. Good leadership is to, right, is to let people come first. Let the people go.
I have a question, though.
Yeah.
Was this a designated responsibility that they had based on, like,
Avnei Shalom, Avnei Milim? Not necessarily. We don't know. We don't have anybody who's given any specific job about which items to bring.
Okay.
No one is designated, like, you guys bring this and you guys bring that. It kind of would have made sense, right? Uh-huh. That's not what happens.
How do they know they wouldn't have been missing crucial things then?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Correct.
Yeah. But people just like, it sounds like what ends up happening is, I'm going to grab a chumash for a second just to, because I was trying to be, judicious.
But you think like you should have been responsible.
But I'll just read it to you so that we fill in this gap here of what I skipped.
That's what I was thinking. Purim.
A spreadsheet? Yeah, exactly. They could have had a spreadsheet and then they could have just had a Google Doc and no one would double it up.
But these are very specific and not like building materials items.
So
that's why you would think that they would specifically be responsible.
Maybe they had to go scavenge.
Say, but they were.
So let's tell you, the Pasuk says, Pasuk Chavbeis, Ve'avo ha'nashim al'nashim, Kona divlev heviu chach v'nezim v'tabas v'chumas. The men went, they got from their wives these different types of, rings and nose rings and earrings, whatever. Kol chli zahav, v'chol ish sh'anif t'nufat zahav l'ashem, they brought gold. V'chol ish sh'anim sayitot t'cheles, v'agamam, v'tolat sh'ani. Any person who had the different types of, dyed threads. Vishesh vizim, varos elim, adamim, varos techashim. Right, they brought, if they had hides from different animals. Komeim chumas kesef, unuchoshes. I mean, it's silver or gold. Then they brought. Vecholashanim seito atse shitim. Anybody who had cedar wood. It's the big shell, where they get the cedar wood from. So the Medrash says that Yaakov Avinu knew they were going to build a Mishkan, so he planted cedar woods in Mitzrayim.
Egypt.
That's much more.
Right.
And they cut them down and took them in the way out. I'm just saying, it's not a great answer, but in the end of the day, if you don't say that, where do they get it from?
Right.
Okay, so like you have to have some answer. Where do they get it from? Okay. V'cholisha chachmasle biyadeh tavu, any woman who had the ability to, how to spin wool. So v'cholashim asher nasali bono tana b'chachma tavu asayzim. Women came and they spun, right? That's one of the things they said, that they actually spun it on the backs of the goats. And then the pasuk says, "Vanesim heviu es avnei hashamah." So that gives you a better sense, like all the things that were brought, and then at the end, the nesim brought the avnei hashamah. So that's a more complete way to throw this out there. Fine. So the question is, why? Why do they come last? Why do they have? Why are they missing yuds? Like, why? What is happening here with the nesim? What does it mean for us? Yeah.
Also, just because I'm comparing with the translation,
yes.
So saying Avnei Shoham are stones of Shoham, so we don't have
stones of Shoham.
Definition
yes.
Of that.
Yes.
But milulim. I mean, I just think of it as the Arby's verse, but
right.
Like, what is
Miluim? So one of the Pshatim actually, I actually said it in Shul a few weeks ago actually, was like this, the idea that stone, that the Avni Miluim have, there's Mishpatzot, there are these like settings for them. So one of the Pshatim is that, why they call it Avni Miluim, because they fill the space, right? So they fill the space.
So we brought space fillers and stones?
Good. So it's a big kasha, actually. Why are they called space fillers?
Yeah.
So I saw from Shmuel Birnbaum says that it's a drush, but he says that's exactly the pshat. He says they're the most expensive item, and yet they're called space fillers. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we have to remind ourselves that what's our real value in life? Our value, the value that we have for ourselves in life, is not the external value that how much we're worth, right? How much monetary worth we have in life. Our value is determined by how the space we fill for other people. It's a very beautiful pshat. It's a very beautiful pshat. But that's a drush. But they're all called the name Miluim. And by the way, that's also, it makes sense. That's also why I said, maybe that's why it's called Miluim. Miluim is what? You're filling a space that no one else can fill. Right? And you're, but it doesn't matter what you are. You're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a high tech, you're a this. Miluim time, you're just a space filler. Right? But in a good way. Right? Your value is that you're willing to fill the space. But good kasha, because that's exactly what it was bothering me. Okay, but let's take a look now a little bit about the Nisim. We're going to see a number of interesting explanations to what happens with the Nisim. So the first place we have to turn when we have a problem is we go to the Rashbam, because the Rashbam has to tell us something simple and not fancy and not a midrash, just something that makes, you know, can explain the text. Says the Rashbam, v'ha-Nisim heviu es avnei ha-shoam. I don't know if this is on purpose or not, but when the word here says Nisim, it now all of a sudden has the yutz. So I don't know if that might just be, you know, that man, you may not be able to pull it out, anything off of it. But anyways, he says, why? Sharei shemos shiftehem k'tuvim aleihem. Why did the Nisim bring the Avnei Shoam and Avnei Miluim? Each shevet had a stone with their name on it. So each one of them brought the stone for their name. Mm-hmm. That's all. Rashbam's like, everyone relax. As he always does, right? Everybody relax. It's not a big deal. They just brought the one with their name on it because that's who they are. Right? It's not like some fancy, they didn't do something terrible. Like, relax. Everybody calm down. They brought the Avnei Shoam and Avnei Miluim because they keep their names on them. Okay. Look at the Das Akedim Bali Atosva. Source number 3. Another one of the Rishonim. Right? The Rashbam is actually one of the Bali Atosva also. The Rashbam is one of the grandsons of Rashi, and the Bali Atosva is also grandchildren of Rashi. Vanasiim, what do they say? Issa Beperek Basra de Yuma, the end of Mesechas Yuma says, the Nisiim Ananim. As Jenny said, Nisiim does not mean the princes of Klai. So it doesn't mean the heads of the tribes. Nisiim can be another word for clouds. What? Okay. What do you mean? Kishayah Haman Yorei Li Yisrael. Right? When the man fell for the Jewish people, Hayo Yored Imo Avanim Tavot Umargaliot. Okay? When things fell from the... Why is it so funny? It's hysterical. Yeah. It rained precious gems. Not every time, I don't think. Right? But at least once, the what fell from the sky? The Avnei Shoam and Avnei Miluim fell from the Anani HaKavod. Okay? Jenny likes this one a lot.
I'd like to say that...
This is your shot, Jenny.
I know. No, that's very unfair. I just want to say that I thought the whole point of the Mishkan was that everybody contributed and brought it themselves. So if Hashem supplied his own gem...
Good. Vizesh Ha'amar, and he says, that's what Vehem Heviu, a love, Zehaman. Shinamar, Boba, Boka, Boka, fine. But the point being... That what is why is it called Vahanisiim Heviu Esavnei Hashom Avnei Miluim? What do you mean the Nisiim brought that? That's all they brought. That's what they did. The answer is no. It wasn't the Nisiim. It was the clouds brought it. Okay, the clouds brought the Avnei Hashom Avnei Miluim. Okay. Okay. Fine. Take a look at the next line. As Avnei Hashom, Ko Echad Evan Achas. So the Das Kim says the same idea also. Meaning, the one pshat is that they actually came from the clouds, and the other pshat is that even if they brought it came from the clouds, but then the Nisim brought them. And what did they bring? Each one brought the Evan for their name. Everything else they brought together. Fine. Okay. One, just to close the loop on the Das Kim and Bala Tosos, the Orachaim HaKadosh says that this is the reason why the Nisim are placed last. Why? He doesn't say it here. He says it in Parshat Truma, I think he says it. Why? because he says everyone else, what do? They took their well-earned stuff. They didn't earn it, really. Anything they had, they got from Mitzrayim. But they had their own money. Right? It was their own gold and silver and their own techilis ra'agaman. It's expensive stuff. And what do they say? We're handing it in. We're giving it over. We're donating it. You go first. You're sacrificing your own things. You go first in line. The Nesi'im bring items that fell from Shemayim. They might be expensive. They might be the most expensive. But they took no sacrifice. And therefore, it says, Orach Chaim HaKadosh, that's exactly why they go last. Right? Because they're not, it's not something that you have to give up, per se.
They don't have anything to bring.
Okay, so we're going to go further in to the Nesi'im. But that's one shot into why the Nesi'im go last, because for this exact reason, because it wasn't something that they had to work hard for. Fine. Or they had to give up. Fine. The next piece is source number four. We started quoting those Amitar of Zalman Sarutskin a lot. So now I just like look every week and I keep on finding stuff. So this is a little bit of a different angle, but I thought it was very interesting what he said. So he says like this. Rabbi Senu Darshu, Chazal Darshan the following. See where I am? It's like now it's this long thing here. Okay. Rabbi Senu Darshu Vanisiim Milashon Ananim Kamo Nosim Varuach. There's a precedent for the word nisi'im to refer to ananim. Okay. Va'amru, and they said, sha'ananim heviu es avnei ha'shoam. That the ananim themselves, the clouds, actually brought avnei ha'shoam. La'asbir es ha'medrash, to explain this medrash, efshar ba'ofan hazeh, I want to explain the following ways. Shinei b'noheg sheba'olam. We've mentioned before, Sarutskin, lived through the Shoah, came through, ended up in Eretz Yisrael, an important Jewish leader there, but always kind of gives us like a really nice perspective on things. Says, what's normal? What happens in the world? Shemishi yorei min lechasaf, person who loses their money. Marchila kameitz bidvarim shebitztaka. Right? So they try to, what do they do typically? They give less tzedakah. Normal, it's a normal thing, right? A person's losing, their money is shrinking. Right? So what happens? Like the first thing to think is like, where can I make my next donation? Right? We start to shrink the amount of tzedakah we give. It's like a normal, kind of natural thing to do. Simin ledavar, right, the pasuk says when your brother is going to have a hard time with money. Right, what's going to happen is when a person ends up in a financial difficulty, so they tend to pull their hands back from giving tzedakah and doing chesed. Ube'emes, he writes, and this is very sharp. Really, it should be the opposite. Wow. Adam mitzum samim. Yase mehem tzedakah. The Gemara in Gittin says, if a person finds that their money is getting less, what should they do? They should give more. Wow, that takes a lot of bitachon. V'davka b'shas dachko. Right? Specifically at the time when things are difficult, alav laharbot b'tzedakah. You should give more tzedakah. U'kvish shemati mipi adoni avi morenu v'yabi morenu v'yabenu Hashem b'kam davo. He's talking about his father-in-law, Rav Aaron Vulcan. Right. Something from Gemara and Ksubis that says Melech Mamon Chaser. Okay, that the Chazal say that something about salt. You should salt your money that's missing. What does that mean? That tzedakah nimshalala Melech Bazeh. That tzedakah is like tzedakah is considered like salt. How's tzedakah like salt? Shekamosha haMelech mikayemet haMachal. Umamidosh leKalkel. Right. What does salt do? When you salt something, what do? It preserves it. It's a preservative. Right, salt is the ultimate preservative, right? So you got to look at beef jerky, right? Everyone's making beef jerky now, right, for soldiers. So salt keeps something from going bad, from spoiling. I don't know what timion means in Hebrew. I don't know that word. I don't know. Timion. There's an app for that. Let's see. Timion. Drain. Maybe. Drain. Okay. Meaning it keeps your money from draining. Okay. So the tzedakah actually preserves your money. So now let's take a look, he says. Matai ha-basar zakuk yoter lemelach. When does meat need salt more? B'yemot ha-kayetzim or b'choref, right? In the summer or the winter. Have omer b'yemot ha-kayetz in the summer. Kishu alu lehit kalkel, when it's going to get, to go bad. It's going to spoil. V'chein hu b'inyan hatzdaka. K'shamamon alul alechet l'timiyon, hatrufa yichida l'kaimo l'hamido, hi hatzdaka. When your money, you think your money is falling away, so what do? Give some tzedakah. Okay? And the tzedakah is like the melach. It's like the salt. Hamelach ma'amido, hamelach ha'amido u'mikaimo, which is like the salt that keeps it going. V'zeh ma'ashem misapera sana Torah kadosha l'fi ha'medrash hanal. So this and all this explains the medrash. What do you mean? Shanesiyim hananim, right? The klomar hatzaros, right? Clouds can sometimes represent cloudiness as challenges in life. Hein sheviu es avnei hashom. Those are the things, the clouds, the tzaros, the difficulty is what eventually brought the avnei shalom. Hayit nadvut hagdola l'mishkan, which was the greatest donation. The most expensive donation was the avnei shalom, avnei miluim. And where does it come from? It comes from the cloudiness. It comes from challenge. That's what eventually allowed the greatest donation to be made. So, interesting idea. So this is like totally an aside, but I just thought it was fascinating, right? That he took this idea of the clouds and makes it into a much bigger thing. But that basically being, but what I think is a fascinating concept in Chazal, which is a very hard one for us, but a very powerful message. By the way, it doesn't mean the same amount of money. Right? It doesn't mean you should give the same. A person who had much more money and had much less, I can give the same amount of tzedakah. It'd be usher to do that. But it means that sense of wanting to pull back, we should fight it. We should fight it, and we should give more. And you know, again, within what's reasonable and responsible. But to not that our greatest, you know, the greatest answer to a tight month or a tight time in our life is to actually not give up and not refuse to give, instead to salt your money by giving it away, which I think is fascinating. But anyways, okay. Okay, but now let's get to the main argument here, okay? And this Rashi in source number 5 is going to tell us what is this story within the Nesiim really about. And I just think it's interesting. Now with HaNesiim, by Rashi, it is without those yuds all of a sudden, right? That's very weird. I don't know. VaNesiim heviyu, Amar Rav Nasan. Ma ro nesiim li nadei b'chanukas hamizbeach b'tchila u'bemelechas hamishkan lo hit nadvu b'tchila. So there's two stories where the nesiim play a role. Right here, they play a role bringing up the rear, and this, when the mizbeach itself is used for the first time way later after the mishkan's built. So who comes first? Nesiim, Parshas Naso, over and over and over again, we tell about the beautiful gift that every single Nasi gave, and even though each one was Zech and the same, we tell it over and over and over again. The Nesiim are like front and center. So what's going on here? By the Chanukas HaMizbeach, they're number one, leading the charge. And by here, time to donate, they're like hanging in the back. What happened? Elakach Amru Nesiim. So the Nesiim said the following. Yit Nadvu at Sibor, let's let the people give what they're going to give. And what's left over, we'll fill it in. Stop. Very good. Good. Miluim. Right? So let's just stop here for 1 second before we read anything else. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? What do you mean?
So it's like kind of gambling in a way. Like, okay. If the people give everything, then it's kind of negative. It's like, oh, I guess we don't really have to give anything. The people right. Take care of it. Or the people aren't giving enough, and now they're kind of in for making up the entire shortfall, which could be huge.
Right. So on the one hand, it could be seen as a very positive thing. That's a very nice, that's basically hand a blank check to the guy, to Moshe Rabbeinu, and say, let's see what everyone else does. If you, whatever you need left, fill out the check. So on the one hand, that's very beautiful. Blank check. On the other hand, it depends what you think the people are going to be able to do, right?
It also makes a lot of sense because what they brought seems kind of like random. It's like these stones and then...
Yeah, and then like the Shem and Amishcha and then the Besamim.
Throw in a bunch of stuff.
Yeah, random stuff at the end, right?
Like essentially filling in what's left over.
Right.
I mean, literally.
I'm just saying, when we built a shul, if someone would say to me, like, let everyone donate and whatever's left, like, I'll take care of it.
That would be really good.
I would come home a happy guy from that meeting.
You know what I mean? People won't donate.
Yeah, but you don't necessarily know that they have that safety net. Like, that's not...
No, I'm not saying the people may not know, but if I know that, I would never tell... If someone told me that, I would never tell anybody that, right? But I'm just saying, if someone would make that offer, right? I'm being serious. Like, that's... Sounds like a pretty good offer. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lana?
So I actually think it's a... good or bad if it's in a vacuum. But if we're looking at the past events, like what is B'nai Israel currently doing? Are they putting themselves forward and trying to give? That's how we would determine, is this good leadership or not?
Okay.
So like, what was, like, let's rewind to like the last time that people were giving all their stuff. So like that was the Egel HaZahav. Everyone was throwing their stuff in. So if you have a nation where everyone's like, we're happy to give, we're happy to give, for the Nesi'im to then say, okay, you guys do your thing, we'll fill in the gaps. That really
doesn't look so great.
Positive.
Right.
No, that just sounds positive because it... But you're saying the opposite.
No, I'm just saying.
They should also jump in.
I thought that's where you're going. I thought you were saying that.
I was thinking more of just like, that's good leadership. Like, the people.
Let the people do their thing.
People do their thing.
Don't let things happen from the ground up.
They don't need a leader to be like, guys, look, we're going to give.
Right.
They don't need that.
Right.
You know, I don't know.
Yeah, I'm just saying. Let's not like we're gonna turn negative on them in a second. But I'm just saying. If you just at this stage, it's not so terrible. Yeah.
I'm like troubled with the idea of B'nai Israel giving in general, because as you just reminded, everything they have, it's not like they worked for this money. This is like, how much can you gather before you leave?
Mm-hmm.
Technically, it was what they worked for. That was what they worked for. It took what they
were.
Yeah,
but generally, before.
Okay, but it's still what they're owed.
I agree, but I feel like it's almost
so reparations.
Like, is there an element of like imposter syndrome of this being our money, right? Like we had this, and maybe it's like we were so used to having nothing for so long. Like, I don't even really need this anymore.
I mean, you could make just to be fair, you could make the exact opposite argument also.
Right.
I never had anything my whole life.
How can I get rid of something?
Right?
Yeah. I made both arguments in my head.
I'm saying, right?
But also in the
middle. I see this in my students who choose different career paths. Mm-hmm. I've seen on more than one occasion students who grew up in very difficult financial situations out of their control, very difficult, who like choose like the most lucrative place. And I when I understand their background, it makes more sense to me. Right? Than someone who's all right. Like, there's some people's experience can really impact how they choose.
Depends your context and surrounding. If you're a student at YU, surrounded by kids from like the five towns and teen ed who grew up with means,
right?
Yeah, maybe that's tempting. But like, I remember I was in Israel one summer volunteering with kids who had been living in bomb shelters for a summer, and we gave them snack every day, shoko and lachmaniya.
That's the biggest deal in the world.
But like, they were so happy to share with everyone because it's like, no, it's fine, it's yours. It's no big deal.
Mm-hmm.
They were so forthcoming because they're so used to having so little. That it's like, I don't need this. Like, you take some.
Right. Right. I hear you. Fine. But, so the bottom line is, at this, yeah. No, it's fine, yeah.
Spark this thought because if, like, they were willing to give so much for sin.
Good. That's part of what this is. Yeah. Correct. Mm-hmm. Obviously, right? This is not happening in a vacuum.
Yeah.
Right? Exactly. So let's keep going. Let's keep reading Rashi. Okay? So, Nedrash says, the Nesi'im Heviu, they said, let's let everyone else bring, and then we'll fill it in. Kevan shi shlimu tzibur es hakol. Shoot. And they finished it. Shne'emar ha'amalacha ha'isa dayam. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu says, enough. V'hoseh, there's too much. Right? Amru Nesi'im ma'alim la'asos. Nesi'im said, shoot, now what are we going to do? Heviu sa'avni ha'shoam. So what did they bring? They bring the only thing that no one else had. Right? The avni ha'shoam, avni miluim. It came from the clouds. Right? L'kach hit nadvu b'chanukana mizbeach t'chila. So Rashi says, so that's why. So this is the first time they messed up. And they were last. And what happened? They didn't get a chance. So what do? They actually are mitaking themselves. They fix it. By the time it's the Chanukah Sam Mizbech, and they go first. Right? But now, Silika Rashi, Ulufisha nit atzlu mitchila. Since they were lazy the first time, nechsara ot mishmam vanisiim ksiv. Because they were lazy and didn't go first. So what happens? They have the yud. Letter. It's actually two yuds. What do two yuds stand for?
Hashem.
And that's like bad, right? That's like, and by the way, we're still talking about it. It's a lot of years later, a lot of millennia later, we're still talking about this mistake. And it sometimes, you know, it can make you like, I get it. Like, it was not good. But I don't know. Why is it so bad? It's so bad what they did?
Somebody had to go last.
Somebody has to, I'm just saying, like, so bad, right? So bad.
Well,
okay.
To the point you were just bringing up, they probably, B'nai Israel probably had in mind, like, okay, we just gave so much for sin, let's make sure we give like even more to Navera, and then the Nesi'im maybe should have foreseen that was going to happen.
Yeah, maybe. And I'm just saying, like, okay, but like so bad.
No, I think
forever. So. We're all going to sit here, like, we're going to sit here and talk about this, like 4,000 years later. Mm-hmm. Come on, like.
Yeah,
I don't know. Like, Shem's name is removed from their name. Like, right. We have some examples of people get the Yud's added to the name. Yehoshua, Sarai, hey. Like, there's people's names are Avraham. Right? That's like name changes forever. And to see him is not by their name, but their names are like stripped of the Shem Hashem.
So they're in the Siyam, were they demoted after this?
They're not demoted, right. but they are branded forever. No, Nun Sin Aleph Mem.
In Parshas Naso, there's no Yud anymore there either?
I don't know. No, but here at least. You're right, it's only one detail. But we do talk about it. This is talked
Hashem
about.
He's the one who gave them the Avni Shoham. We don't know when
they got him from somewhere.
But I'm saying we just start, they fell from the sky. The desert yet, so the man didn't even start yet.
No, but this one it did.
Oh, it did?
Because we're already in the desert now for a little while.
Oh, okay, fine.
Yeah.
But it's not like it, maybe the clouds just came that day. It's not like they came.
Yeah, yeah. No, you're right. Chazal are really kind of like laying it pretty heavy on
right.
Fine. So you don't agree. You don't think it's so bad. I think it's kind of harsh, personally. And I don't know. But you'll see why. We'll see. We'll see right now. Okay. I want to not go over time. So let's go right to, we're going to skip source number 6. It was a beautiful kliyakar, but he started to say a similar idea. We're going to stand in a second. So I want to tell you an answer that is, it's sort of my answer, but it's not really my answer. But it's sort of my answer. Come source number 7. Someone can tell me later if you remember, maybe when I share this answer, then they'll get extra credit. But source number 7, take a look at Rav Hirsch. So Rav Hirsch, in his introduction to Parshas Vayakel, notes the following. He notes that the Mishkan was always, according to the Machlokas, where the Mishkan was a response to Chet Ha'Egel, or the Mishkan was always going to be there. But assuming the Mishkan was always going to be there, then what does that mean? It means that it was maybe, perhaps, at least the way we have it ordered in the Torah, it was Truma Tetzaveh, where that's normal order. Hashem's commanding the Mishkan. Kitisa, what happens? Chet Ha'Egel. God's like, oh, this is trouble. Moshe smashes the Luchos. And then Vayakel, we're now taught the Mishkan. Sort of, not again, I mean, Moshe learned it already, but now it's being given over finally, but now through a new lens. Right? And the Mishkan is now going to be a different type of place than it was originally. Right? It's going to serve like an entirely different purpose in a certain sense. And what does that mean? So he says this following. Look what he says in the second line there. But these events were of the most far-reaching significance, meaning the Chet Ha'Egel, for this command itself, for the dwelling place and its purpose. The dwelling place, meaning the Mishkan, would now have to be erected under the impact of a completely new experience. The people and the Kohanim had come to realize how weak and imperfect they still were, how much they needed to work on themselves incessantly, and how greatly, that's so Jewish, right? Work on yourself incessantly. And how greatly, that's who we are, and how greatly they were in need of uplift and atonement. Moreover, they had come to know God in all the severity of his judgment, but also in the fullness of his grace. They had experienced all the nuances of our relationship with God, from the feeling of utter rejection by God up to the heights of divine favor regained. When Moshe Rabbeinu comes back and they build the Mishkan, actually, this is one of the reasons why we say that Sukkot is Zechel Ananei HaKavod. Right? The Sukkot is a reminder of the Ananei HaKavod. So the Vilna Gaon says, you know which Ananei HaKavod? The Ananei HaKavod that returned 5 days after Moshe comes back and they bring all the stuff and they start to build the Mishkan. At that point, the Ananei HaKavod would return. And the Ananei HaKavod had left after Chet Ha'Egel this feeling of rejection. And then when the Ananei HaKavod would come back, the sense HaKadosh Baruch Hu has taken us back. That's a real simcha. That's Zman Simcha Seinu. Right? They felt the sense of being rejected by Hashem. They lose their crowns from Har Sinai, whatever that means exactly. And then they are accepted back by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Parshas Vayakel. So, but the Mishkan is like, before Chet Ha'Egel, so yeah, like we knew God saved us, great. Now we messed up, and God took us back. That's a very different experience. It's a different type of relationship now. It's much more deep. It's much more sophisticated. Right? It's a much more real relationship. The dwelling place to be constructed was to become the place from which the ideal of their vocation would shine forth forever to individual and community alike. It was to be the place where at any stage of error and weakness, they would find renewed strength to work their way up again on high. Wasn't the place just the comfort, inspiration? The Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash. It's a place to come when you blow it. When you mess up. And you come back to Hashem and say, okay, so I messed up again. I want to start again. That the Mishkan's going to represent that now. Okay? Find the strength of will to persevere on the lofty heights of their calling and to find God's help and blessing for both objectives. Okay? What Rav Hirsch is saying is the goal of the Mishkan now, right, is very different than the original goal of the Mishkan. Original goal of the Mishkan, again, whatever that means, Hashem changes his mind, whatever, you have explained that. But that the goal of the Mishkan has shifted to something much more sophisticated, but much more about how do I respond when I mess up and come to God and ask him to bring me back. Okay? So now imagine that's what the Mishkan is going to be. So if you're the people and God wants you to build something, Moshe comes down the mountain, we just messed up at the Chet Egel, terribly. By the way, after the Chet Egel, also Hashem tells Moshe, you're going to go to Eretz Yisrael, I'm not coming. I'll send a malach, I'll send an angel in front of you. It's a terrible, traumatic experience to the people. That God has rejected them, and then finally takes them back. And God says, fine, I'm back, I'm with you, I'm gonna come with you, don't worry, honey, I covered her back. Great. Okay, now guys, we're gonna do a building thing again. If you're the people, who do you think is going to build that building? Who do you think should not build that building? All of us. We tried that already once, and it went really badly. Right? And God says, no, I want you to build it. I want you to build it. Right? Okay, so that's like a very big deal for them, right? God is now asking them again, like, me, are you sure? Are you sure you want me? Look at the next piece in Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch is now quoting a Medrash. I couldn't find the actual Medrash. I just quoted Rav Hirsch quoting the Medrash. This is a much sharper Medrash. Vanisim, okay, on the same piece. The princes are criticized. Bless you. The princes are criticized. Why? They considered the call to the people to donate to the Mishkan a slight to their honored position. The Nesim, why did they not come first? Because who did God call?
Nay, Israel, not them.
And the Nesim say, you called who? Do you know what kind of people you have, God? You know what happened last time you called them? Last time they tried to build something for you? Didn't go so great. And so what did they do? They expected that the people's contributions would not be sufficient and that they would then have the honor of providing that which was lacking. What were they going to do? They were going to let the people fail, right? Instead of joining them. You know what, guys? You think you can do it? Go, gig is a, have fun. And what's going to happen? You're going to mess it up again. And what's going to happen? We're going to clean it up for you. That's a lot more negative, right? But because of the people's alacrity, their expectations were disappointed. So in the end, nothing remained for them to contribute expected precious stones for the garments of the high priest and the oil and fragrant spices for incense and anointing oil. The prince's attitude was blameworthy. For in this, the grand national enterprise, they regarded themselves as on a higher level than the people and as representatives of the people rather than as being in the midst of the people as its noblest sons and brothers. As a result, instead of leading the people in enthusiastic giving, they were the last to give. This defect is alluded to in the defective spelling of Hanasiim instead of Hanasiim. At that time, they did not prove themselves as the Nasiim of the people. What's the point? This is an opportunity for the people to be seen and feel for themselves that they can do this. And the Nesim at that moment said to them, no, you can't. That is the worst form of leadership, right? What is it every child, every student, every person that needs to be led needs to feel that their leaders believe in them to do it, right? And they felt, and the Nesim sent a message that you can't do it. And therefore Hashem says, I'll take those yields, thank you very much. You're going to lead like that? We will brand you forever. Forever. Every person should always know that a leader, the most important thing that they do is show their followers that you believe in them. It's the most important thing you could possibly do. And therefore he takes away the yields forever. So we should talk about it for 4,000 years. About what a defect that is in leadership. Of showing people that you don't believe in them. And therefore, it's big, and it's not a small thing, and it's not a nothing. And that's why they came last. And that's why we talk about them being last. And they, by the way, they fix it a little, right? They come first at the end. But this message is so deep and so important and so fundamental to who we are that they can never ever take that, that never, that's not going to be whitewashed, and that's not going to be reversed, and it's not going to be taken away. And I think it reflects itself in a vort that I've heard said about a lot of people. Rabbi J. Schachter says, quotes it in the name of his father, which I've said a lot of times before, but it's one of my favorite vorts, that we wake up in the morning, right? And we say, Moda ani lefanacha melachai v'kayam, where we thank Hashem for shechazarta bi nishmati b'chamla, that thank you for giving back my soul, right? And then what do we say? Rabba emunasecha, right? Rabba emunasecha, which we're saying, we always think we're saying is, I am, great is emunasecha, a great is our faith in you, right? A great is our, right? Emuna, right? That we believe that you give us our soul back. That's not what it means. Rabba emunasecha means, Rabba, great is your faith. Whose faith? God's faith in? That we only get up every morning, only the koach to get out of bed, right? To face another challenging day in the challenging world, because you know what? That God believes that we can do it. And if we have that, then we can get started. If we don't have that, then what are we going to do, right? Rabba emunasecha reminds us that we have that opportunity, we have that ability. Because if we know that he believes that we can do it, then everything else can follow. If we don't have that, then it's very difficult. Right? We need to feel that someone believes in us. And that's the greatest. That's true leadership. That's real leadership. Without it, Hashem says, I'm not interested. But if you have it, then you have everything. Okay.
Nebuchadnezzar, if it was really clouds.